Dear friends, in the name of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the words from our chapter this evening that we will focus our attention on are these words: "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." The Apostle Paul writes, "Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that penetrates directly to the heart of what we believe. It is the gospel that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, died for the forgiveness of our sins. It strikes to the very heart of God's divine grace, showing the width, the depth, and the height of God's love for sinful mankind. What he did was for us. Now, what does it mean to say, "Jesus died for me"? That is, what did it mean in that moment when his life stopped, when his heart ceased to beat, and his lungs ceased to provide oxygen, and as the clinician today would say, when his brain waves ceased? In other words, what does his cessation of life, his cessation to be a living, breathing human being, have to do with the forgiveness of sins and the once and for all atonement? Two expressions from the gospel, from the mouth of our Lord, show us what that means. First, the words of Jesus, which are recorded here in Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which Matthew, writing for non-Jews, translates, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus called out to God, but some bystanders misunderstood him to be crying out to Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. But the words are clear enough. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And so what is this? The one that we know to be in faith to be the very God of the Most High is forsaken by God. What sense is that? He was God. The prophet Isaiah had written of the Messiah, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which is God with us. Isaiah prophesies that the one to be born is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, the triune God. St. John writes in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The one on the cross is God, and the one who is God the Son is forsaken by God the Father. And that reflects the depth and also the meaning of his suffering. One may suffer excruciating, almost unbearable pain, but if a loved one is near, not all is lost. But if the one who is suffering is deserted, left alone, then misery reaches its depths. The eternal Son of God, in the flesh, is left alone without the protection and comfort of the Father. And in that, the depths of dying have been reached. For that is what we deserved for our sins against God. For our sin, we deserved abandonment. And our Lord suffers that abandonment for us in our place. St. John closes the account of Jesus' suffering and death with these words. He said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew here has, "He cried out aloud, with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit." In fact, his death is the sign that all that he must do for our salvation is now finished, and he can die in peace. "Into your hands I commend my spirit," he says. And so one of those great cantatas of Bach comes with this soothing sound, "Come, Caesar Tot, come, soothing death, come, blessed repose." So Jesus' death, his last breath, is not in itself the punishment for our sins, but it is the end. It's the period, the exclamation point, the blessed relief for him that the suffering that he has undergone is now, and being deserted by God, is now finished. It is done. That finishes what he must do for my redemption. The great work of atonement was thus in his dying. The excruciating pains of such a tortuous dying on the cross, where his strength is sapped in enduring the pain, and even greater pain and sorrow in knowing that he has been deserted by his Father, abandoned. Isaiah's description thus brings it to our view so vividly. "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In those hours on the cross, in agony, bleeding, alive yet dying, the righteous divine wrath of the perfect God is poured out on him, on the sacrificial lamb, in the place of us all. It is as though in those moments on the cross that the heat of God's righteous anger is focused into a point of infinite pain, like the sun focused into a pinpoint of heat through a magnifying glass, focused on this one who is on the cross. His dying is fearful and cruel, filled with indescribable suffering. And then he cries out, "It is finished. There is no more to do." And in that point, the great veil that separated God and man is torn in two. The dividing wall has come down. There's no more to be done. All sin for all time is atoned for. And he bows his head, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he goes into the peace of death. All of this is for you in every sense of the word. That he is whipped, that nails are driven through his hands and feet, that thorny branches in mockery are placed on his head as a crown, and he is the butt of jeers and insults. That is for us. That he is deserted by God and by nearly all of his close friends, that is for us. It is for us, and it is done. And none of that, therefore, need we to suffer for our sins. We deserved that desertion. We deserved the immensity of the pain, but he did it. And one last thing, even that he passes into the serenity and the peace of death, that too is for us. Were it not for his pain and suffering, the death we would have suffered would be that, be the one feared by all human flesh, an unknown horror of pain. Punishment and uncertainty would have been ours. But that he enters into death as a peaceful release means that we may enter, when our time comes, that same death, not in horror, but in peace and in serenity under his promise. I go to prepare a place for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.